Let's pray. Father, what a gift to sing our praise to you. What a privilege it is to be a part of your family. What an amazing gift it is to be empowered by you alone, to be given life here, but giving us eternal life beyond this life. Lord, I pray that's the way we live our lives, that Christ is where we go for our strength, for our wisdom, for our discernment. As we've just seen these past few weeks, months, just the things that have transpired the world over and in our own nation, help us see where we put our trust in things here and forget who we are to truly have faith in. We trust in our healthcare system. We trust in leadership, the administration of our country, and yet those are all run by men, and they falter and fail. Lord, I pray as believers, as those who have trusted in Christ for our salvation, that we make you alone our purpose, our strength. That no matter what happens in our world, it doesn't change what you have done in the past, what you're doing in the present, and what you will do in the future. It doesn't change our testimony, and maybe it makes it more relevant to our day, the life that we can speak. I pray that as we open our Bibles today to Philippians, as we go back to the words of Paul written so many years ago, I pray you speak to us, that you reveal to us the peace that we can have in you alone, so that we can move from here and we can recognize that we are missionaries, we are citizens of heaven, but we are ambassadors of Christ here. And we're able to follow not our own heart, but yours. We thank you for the gift of your word. I pray that it is heard as you would have us hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I came across a study some time ago. It was a 72-year-long study of all things that Harvard did. It was an interesting study. It's still ongoing. It really was, they tracked what really makes humans happy. That was the goal of this study. A longtime director, George Valent, when asked what has been learned, what makes people happy, he answered very pointedly. He said, the only thing that really matters in life are your relationships to other people. Now, I did for my second thesis for my counseling degree at DTS, I did I wrote and researched the Trinitarian applications for counseling, and I looked into the subject of how we're created, and being created by God, a triune God, has effect on who we are. In fact, scientists have discovered that the truth is even wired into our brains. Researcher Daniel Goleman sums it up. He says, the most fundamental revelation of neurobiology is the discovery that we are wired to connect. Neuroscience has discovered that our brain's very design makes it sociable, inexorably drawn into an intimate brain-to-brain link-up whenever we engage with another person. It's almost like we were designed to be in community. Isn't that an odd thought? And the truth is, as much as the world wants to deny it, we actually are created for each other. We are created to have a need for each other. God created us, even from a biological standpoint, to pour our lives into others. We are created in the image of God, a triune God who share a perfect relationship with each other within the Godhead. The God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have a perfect relationship, so we cannot assume that we were created to live in isolation. We are to, in fact, if you do any kind of study on solitary confinement, it often breaks the mind because we're not meant to exist alone. In fact, a child that is born and not given that nurture, that connection, it creates what's called an attachment disorder, and it fundamentally breaks the way the brain functions in as they grow up. It doesn't work right from a biological standpoint. It doesn't develop. That is seen also, relationships are seen within the church. God designed the church to work through relationships. We've heard Paul, we've heard him calling for unity among believers here in Philippians, on into 1 Corinthians 12, where he says that even though there are various gifts, there's various ministries, personalities among the body of believers, he stresses that we are all members of the same body. So that what that tells us, that each individual has a value and a purpose, and no one purpose or gift being more valuable than the other. By God's design, we are to give of ourselves. Last week I closed with the reality of Paul's heart, and that was essentially it was for others. At the core of his contentment, at the core of his peace, was total unselfish preoccupation with other people. That was his main concern. And today we're going to focus on that concern. We're going to see what that looks like in Paul's life and how it should look in our own as we are concerned with others. And we're going to spend some time looking at how the Philippians gave and the blessing that comes from giving, being concerned for others and giving. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to finish up this passage. We started in verse 10 several weeks back, but I'll read verse 14 through 19, the verses that we are going to look at today. So verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, as I've mentioned this passage all along, starting in verse 10, has dealt with spiritual contentment. Verse 10, we saw contentment was, it begins when you have confidence in the sovereign providence of God, when you believe that God is sovereignly ordering your life, at work in your life. Then in verse 11, Paul said to be content with little. Be content with being satisfied when your basic needs are met, as he was. The third point was in verse 12, where he said a believer is not to be the victim of circumstance. He said, essentially, he's at peace. He's content with what was going on. His eternal relationship with the living Christ really trumped. It went beyond, rose above, infinitely above whatever was happening in his life. Last week we looked at contentment being the result of divine power that comes from Christ at work in us. He said, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." He said, "You are infused with the strength to overcome by Christ himself." Today Paul teaches contentment belongs to those who are concerned with the welfare of others. And this is absolutely essential to our contentment as believers. Selfishness and contentment cannot coexist in one person. In fact, I challenge you to find somebody that lives for themselves and are content. You're not going to you're not going to find it. You cannot live for yourself and be content at the same time. But I think that's the way that we are taught to live. Too many, I think, demand the world be exactly the way we want it to be. I think every one of us has that element of that being worked out in our lives. We've seen that played out in the months leading up to the election. We've seen that the angst and the anger over the possibility of not getting who we want in office, and yet it goes so far beyond who becomes our next president. Because we want to force everything into the mold that we have created. We want our spouse to do what we want. We want him or her to support wholeheartedly our agenda. We do this with our kids, where we want them to conform perfectly into the preordained plan that we have. We want them to be a certain person. We have a certain plan for their lives, and often we don't. One, we don't look at who God has created them to be. We don't look at their passions and their purpose that God has instilled in them. And it's dangerous when we start doing that kind of thing. But we want everything to fall into perfect place. We plan every detail of our existence, but Paul knows that's not the answer. He knows that you never reach a place of contentment until you let go of your own agenda and you let God be at work. You give yourself to Christ and the concern of others. He wanted that for the Philippians. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we looked at this passage. He gets very specific. In fact, I think this is a couple verses we need in front of us every day because it speaks to our hearts. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others." That is a significant command. I challenge you. I've challenged myself. Each of us needs to have a deep, long conversation, continual conversation with God, that he show us where we are failing to work out these verses in our lives. Because what Paul tells us in verse 5 of chapter 2, that was the attitude of Christ. That's how he lived his life. He gave of himself sacrificially. You know, if you think about it, what if Christ would have decided to live exclusively for himself? If he just would have stayed in heaven. You know, if he was in the perfect place, in the perfect relationship, he was at a distance. But he met our need, didn't he? He left heaven to meet a need, and that was our need. He met it. He left for the interest of the wicked and the sinful and the fallen. And if you haven't thought about it, that's you and me. That's each one of us. He left heaven to meet our need. He modeled for us what Paul is describing here. Peace and contentment belong to one who stops demanding that everything in life fit their personal agenda. It comes to those who are more concerned with others rather than themselves. And that will unfold for us in verses 14 through 19, Paul's final point here in this passage. Starts in verse 14. I'm going to break this up in three different areas. They all work together, of course. But I want to look at first, starting in verse 14, contentment in our concern for others. Let's look at that for a moment. Paul begins this verse. He says, he begins with the word nevertheless. That's a transitional word. That's an important transition because what he said to this point might send the wrong message. If he's a prisoner, remember, he's in a difficult situation. He's chained to a soldier. His needs are very basic. They're limited. The Philippian church understands that. They find out and out of love send Epaphroditus, who takes supplies to Paul. Food, clothing, maybe money. We don't know exactly. But whatever it is that they sent, Paul calls it generous. It's actually a sacrificial gift, and we'll look at that here in a moment. But Epaphroditus is now leaving he has served his time there. He has served Paul. He's now returning to Philippi. He's taking this letter, and they're going to read verse 11, where Paul says, I don't have any wants. I've learned to be content. They're going to read verse 12, where he says, I know how to get along with humble means, learn the secret of going hungry and suffering need. Verse 13, he says he can do anything because of the strength that Christ provides within him. Now, if he stops there, they're going to think, boy, we made a mistake. We kind of blew it because we made this great sacrificial gift, and he says, I don't need it. I didn't want it. God provides in his time. Besides, I'm satisfied with very little. I live above my circumstances. I am sustained by divine power. Thankfully, Paul doesn't stop there. He's very gracious. He's warm about this. He says, nevertheless, so in spite of the fact that I am content, I'm strengthened by Christ, in spite of trusting the sovereign providence of God, you've done well. And that word is kalos, it's good, literally, but it's the sense that you did something beautiful, in character, something that was noble. You did something that was very, very good. And he said, you did it because you were sharing with me in my affliction, my pain, my troubles. You did a noble thing when you gave to me. You partnered with me by giving so generously. So how could it be so good if he didn't need it or didn't want it? If you look at verse 15, he says, and you yourself also know Philippians, so I'm not telling you something you don't know. If you remember, at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So what Paul's doing here is he's going back 10 years. He says, not only are you helping me now, you've given me this gift, but 10 years ago when I first preached the gospel in Philippi, and then when I moved on, I went further into Macedonia, to Thessalonica, onto Berea. You were the only church that really helped me. You supported me. In verse 10, he implies that they would have done it more often, but they didn't have the opportunity. And we know why from other letters that Paul has written. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says they gave generously out of their deep poverty. So we need to remember they were very poor. They didn't have a lot to give, so they were giving out of their own need. These dear Philippians were generous in supporting Paul in his need, and they were the only church that sent him anything, that supported him in this way. It was a good thing. It was a noble thing, both now and as it was 10 years ago when you gave back then. Now, Paul tends to use some big words here. He mentions their sharing in the matter of giving and receiving. This is really his way of staying accountable. He's concerned about accountability. Giving and receiving were banking terms, expense and receipts, essentially. Paul was very careful in keeping receipts for his expenses so he could be accountable to the churches that supported him. He didn't take any gift lightly. So there was some concern there. Paul often writes about working with his own hands to support his ministry. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, he said, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaimed to you the gospel of God. So who supported him during his ministry when he wasn't charging anything to the Thessalonians? Well, the Philippians were supporting him in his mission to Thessalonica. That's what it says here. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 3:8, he says, we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. So we've got this picture of this great church who is poor, who is in need, who is giving out of their need, and Paul depended on the gifts of the Philippians as he did with the work of his hands. Paul was extremely grateful for what they had done, the noble way that they had expressed their love to him. Now here's the point. Verse 17 is really the point that's being made. Now in verse 10 he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that you revived your concern So why is he rejoicing? Why is he saying, you've done very well to share with me if he doesn't need it? 17 is the key. He says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. It's a wonderful statement. He says, I want the spiritual benefit for you. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, he says this. He says, the strange thing in this passage is that the apostle is not commending the Philippians because they met his need. He's commending them because they have satisfied a need of their own, which they seem to have been entirely ignorant. Since the apostle had nothing, we would suppose that he would thank them because of what their gift did for him. But he barely mentions that. His thanksgiving goes to God because through the gift, they have satisfied a need which they have. And I'll expand a little bit about on this as we move to the second point. But that was Paul's heart. It was the welfare of others. He was not concerned about his own welfare. He could get by with very little. He didn't need to be satisfied. He didn't need to be well fed. He doesn't say, you did good because I'm comfortable now. I'm warmer at nights because of what you sent. He doesn't say that. He's saying, I'm so glad you gave it because it goes into your spiritual account. That's what he's been praying for. If you think about what we've read as we've worked through Philippians, he prayed that their love would abound. He prays that they would have the attitude of Christ, not to be concerned with their own things, but with things of others, considering others more important than themselves. I want the karpos is the word. I want the profit. Literally, that is the fruit that goes in your account. That makes me more happy than anything else. Now, Jesus tells us that's laying up treasure in heaven, profit in your spiritual account, essentially. Paul was content because he wasn't concerned with what he got. He was concerned instead with the spiritual blessing that came to others in giving. That's where that's a question we need to ask ourselves, something we need to take to heart. Do we rejoice more in the blessing that comes to others than what comes to ourselves? Are we content to be without as long as someone else is blessed? That's a hard question, isn't it? That's a convicting question. That was Paul's heart. He's not interested in the benefits that come into his own life, but it thrilled him to see the eternal blessing that came to the people he loved through their giving. That was his joy. So that's what I want to spend the next few minutes looking at, just this spiritual principle of giving. I want to look at the eternal blessing of giving. One of my commentators writes this. He says, God does not remain in debt to anyone, which I thought was an interesting statement. But we see that throughout Scripture, don't we? Proverbs 19:17 speaks to that. It says, he who is gracious to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds. I think that's an amazing thing, that this idea of lending to the Lord and the Lord repays. Luke 6:38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Again, that's an amazing promise of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul wrote, sow sparingly, reap sparingly. So bountifully, reap bountifully. I could spend a lot of time on these kind of verses. But the promise that you see throughout Scripture, and starting back, as Larry said, in the Old Testament, in the very beginning, we see this throughout Scripture. When you sacrificially give, it becomes treasure in heaven. And in response, God will give back in return. So Paul is saying to the Philippians, you gave generously, God will repay. God will give back to you. In verse 19, he starts, he says, you know, I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am amply supplied. He kind of hammers that home three times. Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Just three times, these three verbs, and he's making a point. He says, I'm overwhelmed. In fact, he says, I have received everything in full. That's another commercial term, a business term, meaning I have received a sum. This is my receipt. I'm giving you a receipt. I'm acknowledging what you have given. You sent me more than I need. I'm giving you a receipt for it. And then he says, I have an abundance. That's the word parasuo. It means to be oversupplied. Isn't that a great word? I'm oversupplied. You've given me a surplus of material things. I'm overflowing with everything that you sent me. And then again, he says, I am amply supplied. That's the word pleroo. I'm filled up completely. What you've given to me is overwhelming. I'm overwhelmed. I'm so grateful with what you sent with Epaphroditus. But even more than that, the greatest gift to me is actually what you receive in your sacrifice, for your sacrifice. I love it because your generosity added to your spiritual account. That's the blessing that comes from giving. We give to God. In fact, he says it's a fragrant aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he's saying, you gave it to me, but you actually gave it to God. This was a gift to God. He's using sacrificial language from the Old Testament. If we read in the Old Testament, sacrifice from the heart was considered a fragrant aroma to God. It was well-pleasing. How often does God say, I want an acceptable sacrifice? In other words, a heart that is well-pleasing to God. I want a fragrant aroma. Paul's joy came because the Philippians had done just that. They had honored God by giving. And now in verse 19, he describes God's response to that sacrificial giving. And this is a very familiar verse. And we don't have the time to break it all down. We could spend weeks on this verse. My prayer is that we at least scratch the surface to realize what God is telling us here. Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Again, such a familiar verse, as verse 13 is to us. But like verse 13, we need to know the context. And what Paul is saying here is very simple. He says, I know you gave sacrificially, and you gave out of need, and that may have created even greater need. But I want to assure you that God sees that sacrifice. He sees that generosity. He's going to be giving back to you. We don't know how, but he may move men, if need be, to give it to you, because he will supply all of your needs. Now you look at that and you go, okay, but what if God only gives me back spiritual blessing and I die of hunger because, you know, I gave resources, I gave maybe food. What happens if I don't get, you know, I don't receive back? That's not what Paul's saying. The context here is earthly needs. He's speaking to both heavenly and earthly needs, but he's speaking to needs. Giving sacrificially adds to your eternal spiritual account, certainly. And at the same time, God takes care of your earthly needs here. What was given by the Philippians would be replenished by God in response to their sacrifice. Remember, we're told, if we sow generously, we are with God, you will reap generously. If you give, it will be given to you. They had given sacrificially, and God wouldn't remain in their debt. He would meet their needs. Now, he's not going to make you a millionaire. Okay, that's not the point of this passage. It's not the point of this verse. He's not going to, he might, but that's not the point here. He says needs. He's not going to give you $1 million and a new house and, you know, everything that you want. He says he's going to meet your needs. What extent is he going to meet these needs? And again, he can do whatever he wants to do, but the extent that he supplies needs is this. He says, what does Paul say? He says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Well, what does that mean, according to his riches? Well, let's say I have a need, and you have $1 billion. We'll just say that. That's the situation. So if I told you of my need, and you reached in your wallet, and you gave me a $10 bill, that would not be according to your riches. That would be out of your riches. Now, so if you gave me a blank check instead and you say, okay, I understand your need, you just fill out whatever it is, the amount that you need to fulfill your needs. That is a gift according to your riches, and that's what God has promised. He's not promised to give out of his riches. He is promised to give according to his riches in glory. And then what that tells us is this. The child of God cannot have a need too great for God to supply. The child of God cannot have a need too great for God to supply. And it also means that no gift given to God will make a Christian poorer, only richer. Now, I don't want you to take this into the world's context of rich and poor, but we can't outgive God. We can't. When we give to God, He is not. It's not going to make us poorer. He knows how it works. It will only make us richer. And sadly, I think that's something that most Christians don't experience because this is the line we don't cross because we don't trust this promise of God. Psalm 37, verses 25 through 26, King David says, "Once I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. The godly always give generous loans to others and their children are a blessing." I love that. Because what he is saying, what David is saying is, I'm an old man and I've seen a lot of things. But there's one thing I've never seen. Let me tell you what that is. I've never seen the people who are living righteous lives, giving freely. I've never seen their kids begging for bread. Their children never go hungry. In fact, they are a blessing as generations pass. They are a blessing to those around them. That's what happens when we live righteous lives and we give of what God has given to us. That is a blessing. And that's why Paul says, I rejoice because in your reward for being a giver. So if you are in Christ, as we have strength, the divine power, we have all of these things, these resources to live in Christ, the riches of God are yours to meet your needs. And that's why we seek first what? His kingdom and His righteousness. And what happens when we seek first the kingdom? All of these things, all of these needs, everything, the things that God understands we need, all of those things will be added unto you. He will supply. We cannot forget that. He takes care of those external things. We seek Him and His righteousness, and He takes care of the rest. That's contentment, isn't it? That in that lies an amazing supernatural contentment. You'll never want when you've sacrificed to God. It's an eternal blessing. So how do we do that? What does it look like for us as Christians to give? How do we work our lives, the things that God has given to us? Well, Paul, we can go to this passage and to this instruction that he gives us and pull that how, those answers, out of these verses. So how do we give? First of all, I think we need to understand that we give from the heart. God always goes that direction. You give from the heart. Verse 10 says, they gave because their concern was revived. So they weren't coerced. They weren't guilted from something outside. Their heart was moved, and Paul's joy was because the Philippians gave from their heart. That's the aroma, the sacrifice. It's not because they had to, but because they loved. And as he said, giving from the heart is a sacrifice. It's a fragrant aroma. It's acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So we give from the heart first. Second, we give as God gives you the opportunity. Verse 10 again, they gave because they had opportunity to give. That's the point here. When God allows you the opportunity to give, you give. That's the way the Philippians did it. That's how it works. The Bible says, as God has prospered you, you give. When you have the opportunity, you give. So third, give to those who serve God. Verse 14 says, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Your gifts go to God's servant and you share, you partner. It's the thing I am so amazed about, supporting missionaries. We have the opportunity to be here and they there, and we can give and partner in that. Josh and Camila, we have the opportunity, and we do. We join with them in this amazing ministry of the body of Christ. So we give to those who serve God. Paul told the Philippians, you are partners with me. You're sharing in this. That's what your giving is. That's a partnership to those who preach and teach and serve God. And that's one of the things I love about Garden. There is such a generosity. This vast amount of money that we receive goes directly into the lives of people serving the cause of Christ all over the world. Fourth, we are to give consistently. Paul said, you gave to me more than once, even when others didn't give, you gave, and here you are giving again. I know, he said, if you had the chance in between, you would have given then too, but they were consistent in their giving. Five, you give generously. Maybe, there we go. We give generously, and I missed that one. But hang on to that thought, because it ties in with sacrificially. Verse 18 says, he received everything in full. It's an abundance. He's amply supplied. So whenever they sent, obviously that was generous. Traditionally in the church, we say it's 10%. You give 10%. This is going to convict some of us, because it sure did convict me. You look at this and you say, okay, some will argue, well, is it gross or net? How do I work this 10%, this tithe? In the Old Testament, Israel had a couple different tithes. They had all kinds of different ways to give. Two tithes. One was about 20% every year. The other was every third year, which essentially figured out to 23% a year. Plus they had a temple tax, plus the corners of their field and whatever fell off the cart when they were harvesting, they left for the poor. That was a part of their giving. In addition, they were to give from the heart, willingly the first fruits, whatever they wanted to give. So it seems to me that 10% is a good place to start, but it's not where we stop. So we give generously. If God makes it possible, we are to give generously. And again, this next, we are to give sacrificially. It's beyond. It's one step. It's a bigger step. We have a responsibility to give to God what pleases him. An acceptable sacrifice. That's what verse 18 says. King David in 1 Chronicles 21, he says, I will not offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. Do we look at what we give? Do we think about the cost of what we're giving? Do we give sacrificially? Again, very convicting when you look at this. Our giving should be seen in the way that David did. It's on an altar to God. It needs to cost us something. Seven, remember giving. We need to remember giving as a spiritual benefit. This is spiritual. It's a profit now. It's fruit now. It's fruit in the next life. It's credited to our spiritual account. God often gives in return in this life, but it is certain you'll be rewarded for it in eternity. It will be a spiritual benefit. So we need to decide, is my money going to be a temporary material benefit for me, or is it going to be an eternal spiritual benefit? We make that choice. So finally, what you give, and this is so important for us to understand, what we give will be repaid by God. He's in charge of that. He understands our needs. He knows where we are in this world. And he's saying it's not going to deplete your resources. In no way will it make you poor. Paul's not saying God will make you, again, a millionaire or give you everything that you want. What you give is treasure in heaven, and God will supply all of your needs, what you need in this life, and he'll do it according to the glorious riches in his kingdom. And those things come because of Christ in our lives. The Philippians were obedient to the gospel, obedient to their obligation to Paul. Because of their obedience, Paul could say, I know out of your poverty you gave sacrificially, but my God will supply all of your needs because you gave in obedience to him. You gave to him. Now, the other side of this, and I talked about this as we processed verse 13, the other side of this is that if Christ is not in the right place in our lives, it's pretty arrogant to say, my God will supply all your needs. And let me explain that. I think it's silly to think that I can squander only on myself those things that God has given to me and expect him to step in and meet my every need. We need to let go, don't we? We need to to hold loosely what God has given us so that we can give to others. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, I gave you three words to think about. We release those things that tie us to this world. We let go of the things that are holding my heart. And then we rejoice for what God has done in our lives, both in the past, in the present, what he's doing right now, and what he will do in the future. We need to be like the Philippians and rely on Christ alone. That was the third word I gave you. Rely on Christ. It is him who we trust. We need to be like the Philippian church, whose concern for Paul moved them to give out of their poverty. We need to be like Paul, who was more concerned with others than he was of himself. They lived that way because they truly knew Christ. He was enough for them. What's it going to take before we believe Christ is enough for us? Because if you read Scripture, if you study Christianity in the Bible, it tells us that we give everything in this life. We bet it all on our faith. We give everything to God. You start seeing then God be faithful. You see his promises work out. When you sacrifice, he gives you sometimes many more times than what you have given, both in this life and the life to come. I've seen amazing things in my own life. We've set the kids down and go, okay, this is what we've got. This is where we need to be. I have no idea how we're going to pay for these things. I don't know how this is going to happen. How is God going to meet our needs? And he does it. We get to that end point, and you look at that and go, that was a miracle. It's by the grace of God does God provide for our needs. Living a life of giving is the safest way to live. Living a life of sacrifice does not make you poorer. It makes you richer. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. So we need to use what we've been given and give it to God to use. When you follow Christ, even when it's difficult, you find he is enough. And when we make that a way of life, we see anything that we give him is so worth it. Now, as we come to a close here, there are so many verses in this book that are so hard. And we come to these passages, and in my flesh, you go, oh, I don't want to obey. My flesh says, can we kind of create some new kind of truth? There are things that Jesus did and taught that are a struggle. But I can't ignore those things. I can't create for myself a Jesus that only said certain things to keep me happy, right? That's not the point. We need to work to conform ourselves into his image, even when it's not what we want to do. Because as we obey the Bible, you realize it makes sense. You realize it works. You understand why these things are written. And when Jesus and I disagree, I assume he's right. And I let it go. So when we come to a passage like this that tells us that the blessing and the contentment, there's blessing and contentment in giving and being concerned for others beyond ourselves, then we can trust what it says. I think we're seeing that happening in our youth program, in our TAG program. There are folks coming from other places outside of churches. They're coming to us for truth. And I think we need to look at that as our church, as a church, as the body of Christ, as a significant indication of what God wants us to do in this world. We need to look beyond ourselves. And I said we release, we rejoice, we rely. I'm going to leave you with another word. I want us to respond. To lean down and help those who need some help. We don't often give of our time and our resources because we don't look, we don't see. The Philippians saw. They gave us this beautiful picture. They, across the miles, they responded faithfully as they had the ability. They sent not only a sacrificial gift, but they sent Epaphroditus. Be our hands and feet. Minister to Paul's needs. What a great picture. What I think is so great is they didn't wait for another church to do it. They didn't say, well, you know, if those Thessalonians, if they get on board, then we'll jump in it. But, you know, we don't want to be the only ones to do this. No, they didn't wait for anybody. They jumped in. They saw a need. They met it. Have we tried it? And I know there's some very generous people here. In fact, Garden is a very generous church in meeting needs, but we can't be limiting it in one area, or that it's not something that we can leave up to the mission team or the leadership of the church. We don't need to pack up and go to the jungles of Africa or South America somewhere to meet those needs. We can find a missionary, though, as we saw with Josh and Camila. We can join together and support personally, support them financially. We had a great conversation with Josh and Hannah a few weeks back. They have needs. How can we meet those individually, not just as a church? You could find a place to serve in the church. It doesn't have to be big. You don't have to stand up and teach. You might have that gift, but you can be a part of the ministry of the church. You could reach out maybe in your own neighborhood, a family that has need, a single parent maybe. There are so many different kinds of people, and I think in right now there is need that is far greater than what we understand. There are those that needs met and would welcome our giving to them. We are wired by our Creator, biologically, spiritually, physically, emotionally, to need each other, to help meet the needs of others. And we can't give too much if we understand that what we're doing is giving it to God. What a privilege we have as believers to give according to what we've been given. So many of us have so much. And we rest knowing that He is faithful to take care of us in ways that we could never imagine, never foresee, beyond our imagination. What a wonderful place of peace and commitment. When we look beyond ourselves, understanding we are missionaries, aren't we? We are called by God to go into this world. Let's look beyond ourselves and respond. Let's pray. Father, how convicting it is to read of Paul's words and know he was not alone, that his concern was for the spiritual growth, the spiritual benefit, the spiritual reward that comes when people follow you, when they make Christ Lord of their lives. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in us, both individually and as the body of Christ here at Garden Community Church. This is your church. It is not ours. Move our hearts to give from our heart, generously, sacrificially, as we have the opportunity, understanding that you are in this. Thank you, Lord, for just the blessing that you give to us to be a part of your ministry in this world. And as we move from here, as we enter a world that is not convenient anymore, as we enter a world that where there is anger and there is angst and anxiety, where there is fear, we have a message that makes sense, that works, not just here, but for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. Go with us and guide us. Make us a people of peace, a people of contentment, a people of hope, because of who you are and what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.